need it, please take it. Or maybe you know someone that needs one. Again, no charge. Take it. Pass it on to them. And for all of us, we are in Jeremiah 17 this morning. Just a reminder, as the Bibles are being passed out, that 6 o'clock, Lord willing, tonight, every Sunday night, we gather together for the purpose of going through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And so if you'd like to dig a little deeper, like to eat a little more spiritual food, come out tonight and join us as we go through at least a couple of chapters here, if not more, in the book of Jeremiah. Looks like all our Bibles are passed out, so Jeremiah 17, verse 5 is where we're going to start at. Jeremiah 17, 5. Where we read, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness and a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river. It will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green. It will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." The Lord here sets before the people of Judah, and of course us this morning, two plants. One the Lord describes as a barren and dry shrub. The other he describes as a well-watered and fruitful tree. And of course, the two plants represent two people. One is described as that he is cursed, and the other, it says, is blessed. Well, what is it? What is it about them that brings either this dryness or this blessing into their lives? What's the deciding factor here as to which plant a person will be? Is it their different levels of intelligence? Is it the size of their bank account? Is it the fact that one does good works and the other doesn't? What determines this state of blessedness versus dryness? Of course, it's none of those things. It's this. It's where or who you put your trust in. This morning, it's a pretty straightforward text, isn't it? Yet it's one that's going to challenge us if we let it, and if we're wise, we will let it. It's important we stop and examine what we're really trusting and hoping in. Not what we say, but what we're really trusting in. There's only one place of blessedness. There's only one place of this fruitfulness. There's only one place that we'll find this well-watered tree. I've called our time together this morning a tree planted by the waters. Let's pray. Lord, in your great, great love for us, you reach down. You speak to us. You show us there's a path. You teach us, not just our heads, but our hearts. You teach our hearts the importance of making sure where our roots are, what we're grounded in, what we're leaning on, what we really look to. So, Lord, we do ask you to search us. We do pray, examine us. Because, Lord, we know there's storms up ahead. Those winds blow. And we need our roots down deep in you. Lord, in this time, take your word now and help us sink our roots down deep in you and your word, Lord. Just we're asking you to speak to our hearts, Lord. Challenge us if it needs to be. Convict us, whatever needs to be, that we might leave here as well-watered trees. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The setting for our text is this. The people of Judah had long ago rebelled against God. They had gotten into some very horrible, pagan, idolatrous practices. Very lewd horrible things that they were doing. They had brought in all these pagan gods from the nations around them. They'd forsaken the true and living God. In essence, they'd sown the seeds of their own destruction, turning their back on God. And they were real close now to reaping a very bitter harvest because of it. The Babylonians, their northern neighbor, would soon come and lay the land level and just take all the people of Judah captive, defeat them, destroy them. But through it all, what we've seen as we've been looking through Jeremiah is through it all, God has continued to plead with them, to cry out to them, to beg them. It doesn't have to be this way, he would tell them. Just turn around. Just look up. Quit looking to all these gods that aren't gods. Quit leaning on all these other things. Just come to me. Come to me, the only one who can give you what you really need. But they would not do it. And it had been going on for a long, long time. Years after decades into a century, they had been turning their back on God and getting into horrible, horrible things. Now, a number of commentators place this particular passage at a time when the people of Judah, rather than turn to God for help, realizing that indeed the Babylonians were on their way, rather than turn to God for help, the people of the land of Judah there, they looked to their other neighbors, the Egyptians. They formed an alliance with the Egyptians with the idea that the Egyptians would come and help them, would rescue them from the Babylonians. This, of course, would turn out to be a futile hope. Because history tells us that the Babylonians learn of this. They go and conquer the Egyptians first, then come back and conquer Judah. Basically, the point is, they were a people trusting in false gods and their military alliances to deliver them. That's the setting. But really, there's no need to dwell real long on the setting, on the possible exact circumstances that they're in. Because the text this morning has universal application. It's God speaking to every person and every time. God is saying to us this morning, just as surely as he's saying to them, that there's a path, that there's a choice that we need to make. And so he's speaking to us this morning. I encourage us, let's look at this close and let it search our hearts. Verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, and a salt land which is not inhabited. As a pastor, as I've been going through Jeremiah here, frankly, you know, I have to approach teaching Jeremiah with somewhat of a concern, because the book of Jeremiah is chapter after chapter after chapter of God warning his people and crying out to them. Jeremiah is the weeping prophet, because the very way God's heart was weeping for his people. And it's rebuke after rebuke. And as a pastor, you know, you look at several chapters, you go, uh-oh, I got several weeks where it's going to have the possibility of me look like I'm yelling at everybody. You know, and I don't want to be like that. And yet what's awesome is woven through all of this of God calling them and rebuking them and everything is there's some awesome example. Remember last week, if you're here, he says, if you can't keep up with the footmen, how are you going to run with the horses? And it talks about God being the only way we're going to face the things that are up ahead in our lives. It's a great example. The next chapter, he's going to talk about the potter and the clay. Very famous, awesome example. And today, he talks about these plants, these bushes. All are simply analogies, types. God is trying to find a way to word things to get our attention. He's trying to say this so that maybe we'll go, oh, that I get. Now I understand. And this morning, we're reading a portion where he says, look, for those who look to their own wisdom, the strength of themselves, of this world, man's ways, their own, those things, he says, you're like a shrub. He says, cursed is the man who does that. There's a curse. They're going to be cut off from God's blessings, the idea. If you look to the things around you to be okay, to see you through, to get you through the storms and trials of life. Who are the cursed? Those, he says, who trust in the arm of flesh. What is the curse that'll result? They'll have a barren life, is the idea. They'll have a barren life just like a shrub in the desert. You know the picture. You've driven out in the desert and seen little old beat up bushes that, you know, there's no fruit on them or anything. They're basically useless. I mean, they become tumbleweeds and blow around or something, but they're barely able to hang in there in the desert. And that's this life of someone who looks to themselves or to those things around them for what they should only be looking to God for. What a sad picture it is. A life that's spiritually dry, barren, no fruit. Far short of what God wants for our lives. Now, it says here, whose heart departs from the Lord. Now, some look at that and they go, phew, dodge that bullet because my heart hasn't departed from the Lord. Yeah, maybe I don't trust in who I should. Maybe I shouldn't look to the Lord. Maybe I'm kind of leaning on my own resources and all. But they read that, whose heart departs from the Lord, and they go, okay, well then, maybe this doesn't mean, because I haven't departed from the Lord. But look at, God ties them together. What I mean is this. Does not one follow the other in reality? Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon. If you are looking to this world to that degree, you're not looking to God. You are forsaking. You're departing God and looking to those things to be okay. But it doesn't stop there, thank God. Because there's another tree, another plan here, verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green. It will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Who are the cursed? Those who don't trust in the Lord. Those who look to their own resources and strength. By cursed, this means you'll be dried up. You'll be spiritually dry. You won't find what you're looking for on the horizontal. You'll be dried up. Spiritually, emotionally, dried up. But there's a blessed man. Who is the blessed man? It says, the one whose trust and hope is in the Lord. Oh, the blessings of just trusting God. How awesome it is that we get to trust God, but how sad it is when we don't. What are the blessings of trusting and hoping in the Lord? Let's work through them real slow. Verse 8. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river. What's the idea? What's the picture here of this blessed man? It says he's like a tree whose roots are down deep. That means this person has a solid foundation, a more sure foundation, because its roots are down in ground that are going to hold. The believer is planted in Jesus and in his word and therefore has solid foundations. It's interesting. A healthy tree with roots down deep in the ground, roots down deep where the ground is moisture by a river where there's where the land is moist and there's good soil and all. If the roots are down deep, well, have you ever heard an apple tree grunt? Trying to produce those fruit? Walk by that orange tree and it's going, oh, I gotta make an orange. Try to make an orange pop out. No! Oranges and apples are what? They're just a natural byproduct if the tree's healthy. If the tree's got its roots down in healthy soil, well-watered soil, it will have fruit in its life. And that's what the Lord's saying. If it's well-watered, if the system of the tree is open and flowing so the sap goes up and all, there's going to be fruit. But the key will be where its roots are. The soil and the water that it taps into. I'm not a big plant knowledgeable type person, so if I use a bad example, just go ahead and get the point. Don't line up afterwards and nail me because I'm a bad gardener. But it's my understanding there are some trees and bushes that have small root ball and other ones really at their roots down deep. For example, and if this isn't the case, just pretend it is. I've heard the palm tree, for its size, can have a very small root ball sometimes. Is that the case? Some of you know trees? Or they're going like, I don't know what he's talking about. But anyway, as an example, there's that palm tree, so big and stately, and yet they say it can have a very small root ball. Whereas you take a tree like an oak tree or something like that, it makes a point of sinking its roots down deep inside, down in the earth. Now, you can't tell that from the outside, can you? I mean, if you know it about them, you can surmise that, but basically, you can't tell by looking at them. Here's a palm tree, and here's an oak tree. Same size, about, I mean, different shape, of course, matter of fact, the palm tree might be bigger. And you'd go, wow, that must have great roots and all. But you don't really know. See, you think everything's fine until what? Until a storm comes along. Until the winds start to blow. We've gotten a lot of that lately, haven't we? Here in East County, well, San Diego area, and all throughout Southern California, we're getting our share of rain this year, aren't we? More than our share. We're stocking up, I hope. But all this rain and wind is coming along. With it, what happens? What do you see by the road or on the news? Trees go down. The wind, the rain comes along, the wind comes along, and sure enough, over goes the tree. You see, you can't tell how firm that tree is. You can't tell how deep its roots are, how secure it is, until there's a trial, until there's a storm, until there's some test on it. But then it's too late. It's too late then, once the tree's toppled over. Oh, I should have had my roots deeper. Oh, I should have planned ahead. Too late then. Tree's on its side. And so will we be if we're like that palm tree. Again, you can't tell from the outside. They both look the same outside. And the same for our lives. Same for other people's lives. Oh, they're so religious. And they dress so nice. And they've got all these things going on for them. But you don't know. They don't know. Until there's that storm, and over they go. You got to have your roots down deep before the storm ever hits. You got to be anchored before the wind's blowing, or else you're in peril. Lord declares here that the one who's blessed will have roots down deep by the river, so that there's moisture and feeding happening. Where are your roots? It's simple, but so important. Where are your roots? Where do you really try to draw your strength from? What do you really lean on to be okay? What are you banking on for the future storms, the trials, the things that life are going to throw at you? And then he says, and will not fear when heat comes. Though that trial comes, there's going to be peace in the midst of it. You see, this tree won't be afraid of the heat, won't be afraid of the trial. There won't be anxiety that the trial is going to cut off the source of blessing and strength. Because this one knows that God can handle the heat. You know, when I first moved here to East County, I remember Kathy and I visited the church here, and one of our first Sundays here, some people were telling us about the area and the church here, and they said, one thing you need to know, it gets really hot out here in the summer. And you know what? They were right. Now, right now in February, with all the wind and the rain and the cold been having, you maybe can't remember or relate, but I think if we think about it, come July and August, it's frying sometimes, isn't it? September, it gets to frying. There's hills around out by where I live, as much of the East County here has them, as you know. And of course, with all the rain and all in spring, oh, the hills are great, aren't they? They're green, you know, oh, this is great. Come July and August, brown. Heat. Even though I can't relate to right now, heat comes along and starts sapping the life out of the plant. It has to withdraw to be able to survive, and it can't put out like it was, and it dries it up. But this tree won't fear the heat. There is no drought that can exhaust God's water, so to speak. There's no trial that's going to zap God of his strength, of his love, his joy, his peace. It can't exhaust those things. And so this tree is not afraid of the heat because of where its roots are. Real dry outside, maybe, real hot and burning, but roots are down deep where the moisture is. And so it says its leaf will be green. Green speaks of what? An ongoing freshness. There's life, there's vitality in it. This person's life isn't a life that's all dried up and shriveled and just trying to survive. It's fruitful. It's green, it talks about. And it says, and will not be anxious in the year of drought. Again, won't be afraid. This person won't have to be afraid when the trials come. For them, the issue of God's faithfulness is settled. And it says, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Fruit. Fruit, even when it's hot. Yes, there'll be peace that passes understanding. Yes, there'll be a calm heart in the midst of the storm. If you're looking to the Lord and not your circumstances, not your resources. What glory it gives God. When you see a healthy plant, you go, wow, that gardener's on the ball. That's a great gardener. Look at that rose bush. And it's meant that when people see our lives, it will give glory to God. Because people will say, wow, what a good gardener God is in our lives. This verse reminds me of what the psalmist says. You know, we love the book of Psalms. All the Psalms, they're awesome. But the very first psalm, the very first verse, Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. See, it's the same thing. The psalmist learned what Jeremiah has learned. And there's a place. There's a place where you and I can sink our roots that'll see us through the dry times, the struggling times. It'll produce a fruitfulness in our lives. There's a security, there's a foundation that we can have. Not religion. Not talking about that. Not churchianity here. The Lord. Trusting in him. You know, Isaiah learned the lesson. Isaiah 26:3, speaking about the Lord, says, you will keep him in perfect peace. The Lord will keep this person in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because why? He trusts in you, Isaiah says. Again, just learning that lesson of trusting in God. How interesting it is that everything pivots around who or what we trust in. That's not what the world tells us. The world will tell you all these other things if you want to be okay. They would say things like your income and your status in the community and everything else. But it's not on how intelligent we are. It's not on the size of our bank accounts. It's not on our good works. Everything pivots on trust. Who or what we trust. Unbelief versus faith. Why did the children of Israel didn't get to go into the promised land? Why did they even have to stay out? Because of unbelief. They couldn't believe God for it. Unbelief. Unbelief keeps us from all God has for us. Because we just can't believe him for it. We just don't trust him. And you know, how do we really know what we trust in? Really? We insulate ourselves so much from ever really having to sometimes find out what we trust in. We live in an economy in which, generally speaking, we're able to produce an income and go over there to Vons or whatever and buy some food, and we get it on the shelf, and we buy our homes or whatever it is, and we have our cars, and we have our retirement accounts, and we insulate ourselves so much. How do we really know? How do you really know? Until that storm, when all of a sudden that we thought was so important is taken away. When our health is gone, the bank account's gone, and they can be taken away so quickly and so easily. How do you really know? We are very insulated, basically, in our society. We just do. We have everything from cradle to grave set up. And so we can verbally say, oh, I trust God, but how do we really know sometimes? It's important we stop and let the Lord show us. The president lately has been really trying to drive home that we need to fix the Social Security system. I hope Social Security is there for us when we retire. I hope it's there for you when you retire. You put the money in, deserve to get the money out. Great. I hope it's there for you. And there's nothing wrong with planning ahead like that. I'm not saying that. But if you look to the Social Security system or anything else for the real things of life, you are going to be one bitter old person. Oh, you got your Social Security check, but there you are, alone, bitter. Looking back and seeing a life that was basically a desert shrub. Burned out relationships. Hope. No hope. You feel like there's no hope. Just all those things that you know. You meet people like that. They travel life, but their life is one big shrub. Desert shrub. Because they're all about the things of the world. They weren't about the things of the Lord. And so, there they sit. And if you think the Social Security check is going to see you through the things when health goes bad and everything else, then I lovingly encourage you to rethink it. The fruit bearers are those who trust in the Lord. It's just the way it is. And we're talking about spiritual fruit. Again, of course people in this world gather around themselves things of affluence and wealth and possessions. That's not the fruitfulness that God says you need and it's going to see you through. What do we need? Jesus said in John 15, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine," Jesus said. "You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." How do we bear fruit? Fruitfulness of life, the joy, the peace and all of God working in us, and then through us to others. How can we be that blessing we want to be and are designed to be? By abiding in him, he says. What's that mean? To abide is to dwell in. It's to sink our roots down deep in. It's to trust in, rely upon, cast all our cares upon him. It's let him define who we are and why we're here, our purpose in life. Not this society, not our culture, not other people. It's letting him tell me who I am and reveal to me his plans and purposes. In short, it's to really trust him. But I didn't stop there reading this morning. Look at verses 9 and 10 now. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." We have, this morning in verses 5 through 8, had a very awesome contrast set before us. The well-watered tree versus the dry, parched bush. It was the contrast between the blessed man who puts his hope in the Lord and the cursed man who puts his hope in anything and anybody else. But now verse 9. As the Lord now says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, who can know it?" Well, how does that tie in? How does that tie into this blessedness and cursedness, this healthy plan and dry plan? How does that tie together? Because the issue is trust, remember? You determine which plant you are by what you trust in. And what's he say next? Basically, be careful because your very heart is deceitful. I know you think certain things. I know that your heart tells you something about this, but he's saying be very careful. Because we can say we are trusting him, but in reality, we're not. And there are those storms out ahead. The great physician has given his diagnosis. We all have heart trouble. Now remember, in the Bible, the heart is not the muscle that pumps blood around your body. In the Bible, the heart is it's you, the real you. It's the core of your being, you might say. It's the place of your will, your decisions. It's the you that lives inside this old tent. That's really the heart in the Bible. It's that place that all our motives reside in and what we're really about. That's our heart. And the Lord warns, he goes, that part of you is deceitful. God said that, I didn't. But he's right, of course. But you can argue with him if you disagree. If you find yourself arguing with God on this one, it just shows you don't know your heart. Human heart is more deceptive than anything else. It says here, the heart is deceitful above all things. And he says it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? Your heart is deceitful, meaning it will trick you. It is corrupt, he says. And humanly speaking, really, it's incurable in that condition. The same Hebrew word here that's translated in our New King James here, the word that says desperately wicked, it's translated in our text in chapter 15, 18, and also in chapter 30, 12, as incurable. These hearts of ours are desperately wicked, deceitful, they're desperately wicked, and we can't fix them is the idea. They're incurable in and of ourselves. Who can plumb the depth of the heart? Who can ever heal it of this sickness? I think your NIV says what? Beyond cure? The heart is beyond cure. I forget how it puts it there, but same idea. The heart is of such a nature that no man rightly sees his own and certainly doesn't rightly see anybody else's. Remember, it's under the surface, like those roots. You don't know. Again, they can look so virtuous and be pillars of the community and everything else, but we don't know. We don't even know ourselves, much less somebody else. Oh, we will, oh, no, my motives are pure. I have great intentions. And God's going, not quite. We don't even know our own. Our hearts will try to deceive God if it could. And our hearts will try to deceive us. They will give us a viewpoint, a take on things that are really not accurate. Because we have pride. The self is so strong. We come to the wrong conclusions about us. Samuel was sent by the Lord to find a new king for Israel. And Samuel was looking on all these other guys before they got to David. And Samuel's going, oh, this has got to be the one here. And in 1 Samuel 16:7, it says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at the appearance, at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God sees you, he looks right through, like we're saying, like looking through a glass house. He looks on the heart. And again, a person might appear very virtuous, but God knows the truth. He searches the heart. He tests the mind, it says. I mean, he knows your thoughts. And he knows who or what is really in control of your life. And in his love, he's saying, be careful. Be careful what you're looking to, trusting in, where you have your roots. David, that shepherd boy that God made a king, learned this lesson. He learned the corruptness of his own heart. And so he cried out in Psalm 51:10. He said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. God, I need a new heart. Create in me a clean heart. Praise God, he makes and gives new hearts. God doesn't just patch up that old heart of yours. That's what we try sometimes. Hey, buddy, get yourself cleaned up, man. Get off those drugs. Get off the alcohol. Quit using that foul language. Get dressed right. And so they do that, and here they sit. Isn't that great? Now we have a person who's clean going to hell. God doesn't do that. He says, why do you do that? Now, I'm going to quote J. Vernon McGee, a good old-time Bible teacher. He's home with the Lord now. If you know him, he's a good old home guy. And he put it this way. He said, we pastors, and we do use this phrase, and we know what he means. He said, we pastors like to say, give the Lord your heart. And what we mean by that is give him who you are and all. And so it has its place for using that. Keep using it. That's a good way to put it. He said, but on the other hand, if you think about it literally, he said, what would God want with your old heart? You know, he said, God doesn't want your old heart. He wants to give you a new one. Praise God, he does. Praise God. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. God doesn't patch up a life. God doesn't patch up your heart. He gives you a new one. He gives you a new life. Thank God that he does. I need to trust in you, Lord, but my heart, full of self and pride and all those things, God, give me your heart. Give me your take on things and keep me trusting in you. Keep my roots down deep in you. Don't let me deceive myself thinking that I've got it together and I'm doing okay and I can handle this and I'm smart enough and I'm cute enough and I'm rich enough or all those things. I got it planned out. Don't let me deceive myself, Lord. Keep my roots in you. Keep me leaning and trusting in you continually. Are you here today and have never received Christ as Savior? You've heard his claim, you're here to check it out, you're welcome, and we're glad you are. But I'd like to ask you a question. If it's a cursed thing to trust in the things of this world, the things of this flesh, and if it's a cursed thing to trust in yourself for the things of this life, how much more to trust in the things of this world for your eternal life? What I mean is this. If you look to your works, your schemes, your wisdom, some general supposed good that's in you that isn't. If you look to that to get you in, to save you, it won't work. That flies in the face of the cross. That would put the cross to shame if you could get in some other way. I mean, the cross wasn't necessary is what I mean. You know, we can't do it. But this is always a pastor's concern, but if I could go around the room and ask you personally or have you fill out a piece of paper, maybe I'll do this sometime, I don't know. But, you know, not put your name on it, but just take a poll. I'd love to see. But for now, let me just put it this way. Are you saved? Are you going to heaven? Well, hopefully you'd say, well, yeah. First of all, you say, I'm not sure, I hope so. You can know. John said, these things are written that you might know. You can know. But let's say you just say, yeah, I'm going. Well, on what basis are you going? And this is where I always get concerned as a pastor, and I talk to people, and you get some of the most interesting answers. Well, meaning, but people, you say, are you going to heaven? Yeah, I am. Well, on what basis? And usually you hear the very common expression of what? Well, because I'm basically a good person. People almost always say, I'm basically a good person. I'm certainly not as bad as those people out there. Haven't killed anybody all week. And so we think that will, you know, and so we trot out our reasons. I'm basically a good person. I haven't hurt anybody. My good outweighs the bad or whatever. I've done good works and all. Things have their place, but that's not what decides whether you get into heaven or not. That's not what God's going to be considering when you get there. That's just not what it's about. The issue will be is, did you trust in Jesus? Did you trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse away your sins? Did you take him up on the offer as he said it is, that this is how you get in? You've got to receive, trust in, rely upon, cast everything upon what he did for you. Take him at his word. Take him at his promise. That's the only way. I wonder if it isn't time for someone here to stop leaning on things of this world, good works, hang out the right people, all those things. I wonder if it isn't time for someone here today to trust Jesus and only Jesus for their salvation. In a moment, you're going to have an opportunity to do that. There'll be prayer partners by the prayer room. We invite you. Go get that issue settled. It's the most important thing. But now I speak to those of us who, by God's mercy and grace, We know we're saved, and we know we're saved by His mercy and grace, by that cross, by that shed blood, and only that. And we have nothing to commend ourselves to Him other than that. We know if Jesus doesn't step forward and say, He's mine, that we're fried. But we do know He's gonna, because He promises He will. Believer, today there's two men, two people, two trees, one a bush, really, dried up, one healthy, a tree. They had a choice to make, and because of that, they had two results possible. Well-watered, roots down deep, or dried and parched like a little desert shrub. It all hinged on, believer, trust. So I'm asking you, believer, who do you trust in? Trust in Jesus for your salvation? Awesome. But day by day, who are you trusting in? For the things of life, who are you trusting in? Will you be, how sad, what a sad thing, a dry, parched believer. A believer that looks like a little old bush in the desert. How sad. Not what God wants. Didn't want it for them, doesn't want it for us. A.W. Tozer, good Bible teacher, he said this. He said, it might shock some of us profoundly if we were suddenly brought face to face with our beliefs and forced to test them in the fires of practical living. End quote. If God is showing you today that you need to get your roots deeper, that you name the Lord, belong to the Lord maybe, you've accepted Him, but your roots really, in reality, God's showing you, they're in your money, they're in your plotting, your scheming, your relationships around you, all these other things, that really you look to those to be okay. And you know how you are? You know how you know that you are? By how you react. By how you react when the storm comes. How you react when someone treats you poorly. When the stock market goes down. When Social Security might fail. All of a sudden you start, oh, guess my roots were in different places than I thought. Good news. He's there. His soil is rich and fertile. The streams, the rivers there. He's inviting you. Get back and sing. Begin to get those roots down deep in Him again. Abide in Him. Spend time with Him. Believe Him. Take Him at His word. Dig into His word. Maybe you need some prayer today, believer, to get back on track that way and get those roots sinking back down deep. Then we invite you to do so. For all of us, what are you trusting in? What are you really trusting in? Church attendance? Certain church you attend? Trust in Jesus. Get your roots down deep. It means abide in, dwell in. Be all about. Let Him decide who you are and where you're headed. And every day, just let Him guide each footstep. If you will, consider. Look at this one more time. Consider what he says. Verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river. It will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green. It will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. That's you, believer, if your roots are in Him. What an awesome thing it is. You get to be a well-watered tree. Let's stand. As I said, there'll be prayer partners available by the prayer room. We invite you to come get prayer. The worship team's coming to close us in song together. What will each day find us trusting in? What will each day find us leaning on and being about and deriving our purpose and meaning on? Oh, there's so much in God. Everything you need. Trust Him and Him alone. Let's pray. Lord, You know, of course, if there's anybody here today that needs to open their heart and receive salvation, receive life, would You, by Your love, draw them even now? Speak, Lord, to their hearts. Today's the day to trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. For those of us, Lord, who know You, but perhaps, Lord, show us, are we looking in any way to the things of this world, the arm of flesh, the ways of man? Lord, in Your love, You're calling out to us to not do that, that we might withstand the storms, that we won't be toppled over by it. Lord, help us. If any of us in any way are doing that, Lord, help us to get our roots down deep in You in every area. And Lord, help all of us now to go forward, that we live those lives, well-watered lives that give You glory, point to You as that husbandman, that gardener, takes such good care of us. Lord, we're just praising You. We want to leave here thanking You because we get to be those well-watered trees. All glory to You. in Jesus' name. Amen.